Amen. Isn't he a God of wonders? Amen. Hey, kids, have a great time. See ya about 3 o'clock. Oh, man. You know what? I'm so glad we got kids around this place or we'd be in a world of hurt. You guys be looking so old. But with kids, we all look younger. Amen? Amen. Well, it's great to see you. Hey, I have there was this song. I thought I would start the service with this song. It's a country song. And it kind of starts... It kind of starts out like this, take this job. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. But what I would like to do is just change the title a little bit, okay? Can I do that? Take this job and love it. Amen? And here's, this is, well, this morning, you know, we've been going through 2 Thessalonians, and we're into chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 6 down to verse 13. Now, what's interesting here you know, Paul, he's just my kind of guy. You know, he's kind of strange. He's kind of random. Anybody else random out there? How many have a random spouse? Good. And counseling will be right after the service, bro. He raised hands. She said, hey. Anyway, love it. Hey, but anyway, he just, you know, he's been talking about that, you know, Christ is coming back and the sinful man, you know, the Antichrist and what he's going to do and what our response is as a Christian and all that. And then right in the middle of it, he says this, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, doesn't that sound like just a good old boy attitude? If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, I want you to be careful. Because I'm not going to try to jump on a bandwagon here. But I thought, what, Paul, what are you doing, man? If I was writing to the Thessalonians, I would not have said that. Well, the more I got to know what Paul was dealing with, all of a sudden it began to make sense. And so these past few weeks we've been discovering, really asking the question, what do we as a church, as a body of Christ, followers of him, what do we look like to a curious world that we're surrounded by? And as we talk about this, what we've determined is we're going to stay the course, amen? We're going to stay in there. We're going to hang in there, even though it gets very, very difficult. Now, we found out what this 2 Thessalonians is all about. Paul wrote to this church to do two things, simply this, to encourage them to persevere. Encourage, persevere. And it should, I don't know, just kind of encourage us as we see ourselves in the middle of the battle, that we just find that encouragement to persevere. Now, we never want to grow tired of doing what's right. And that's kind of our theme thought, and we'll get to that scripture in just a moment. Because this verse kind of focuses, if you will, our minds today. But it comes... in the middle of a passage that I think just kind of puts a context on the Christian doctrine of daily work, all right? And so let's stand together, shall we? And we're going to read just a little bit of scripture together. Starting in verse 6. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command, okay? We don't give you a suggestion, we give you a command. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition that they have received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We are not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night. Now, I want you to remember that phrase, day and night. So we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, you ready? Never get tired of doing good. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on your word. This is your word. This is the word of the Lord to the church, to your people. Father, we will tell you now that we will receive your word as you would give it to each of us in our individual hearts. Lord, we'll be attentive in thy precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, here's a question. We're going to just start this off with a question. If you knew that Jesus Christ was going to return Saturday, March 18th, please understand, I am not prophesying. All right? But if you knew that Christ was going to return Saturday, March the 18th, would you go to work this next week? Now, wait a minute before you start answering that. Would you go to work this next week? It's really a fascinating question, I think, because it gets to the root of what we believe about daily work in our lives as followers of Christ. A secular worldview, if you will, of work says this: work is simply a means to getting money, and the sooner I can be done with it, the better. Now, I know none of you ever feel that way about your job. In this view, work is just simply a means to an end, and the end is money. As soon as I have enough money, I'm done with this job, I'm done with this work, and I'm off to the beach or to the golf course, or better yet, to the golf course at the beach. I knew somebody would get blessed. Now, let me just tell you something. If that's your view of work, your answer to the question I asked you a moment ago is very obvious. If you knew that Jesus was coming back next Saturday, there's no way you'd go to work. You got enough to make it through the week, and nothing really matters, so not going to work. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of strange. Well, let me tell you something. That's exactly what was going on in Thessalonica. That's exactly what was going on in our scripture. Some of the people there in Thessalonica were so certain that Christ was about to return that they quit their jobs. They said, Christ is coming. There's no reason to work. So they packed in their jobs and felt sure that it was a spiritual thing to do, that God was leading them and calling them to do it. And so really, they made a virtue out of not working. Interesting, isn't it? It isn't hard in my mind. It doesn't take me very long to go there. Kind of a movement we could develop, right? It would work, wouldn't it? Like, do you have faith to give up your job? It might work for some of us. Now, here's some Christians. There was an old song years ago by a group named Styx. It talked about having too much time on our hands. And as a Christian, some of those Christians, they had a lot of time on their hands. They didn't have any work to do because they quit their job. And you know what happens next, right? When you have too much time, it always happens with people who don't have enough to do. They start causing problems. And here's what I discovered, that those that he speaks of in chapter 3, I think are the same ones he was talking about in chapter 2. All right? They had time on their hands. He said there in the 11th verse, yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. You see, they had no business of their own, right? So they spent their time sticking their nose in everybody else's business. Let me tell you something. The devil always has work for the idle mind and the idle hands. The problem here was not that these people didn't have work or they didn't have jobs. It was that they refused to work, and they even thought it was a virtuous thing to do. That's why Paul says, those that are unwilling, in verse 10, those that are unwilling to work don't get to eat. And no, notice what Paul did not say. And I just want to put this in there real quick. Notice what Paul didn't say. He did not say if a man cannot find work or if a man is unable to work. All right? So let's just make that very, very clear this morning. He says, we command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. Paul was encouraging. These people had completely unbiblical worldview of work and labor. And if you think work is just that means to an end that we talked about, that just if I can just get a little bit more money, get to that golf course that somebody was going to, you need to think again. That is not a Christian concept of work. And your work, hear this if you don't hear anything else, your work is a gift and your work is a calling from God. Something to be pursued to His glory and to the good of those around us. When I say your work here, I'm not necessarily talking just about your employment. The definition of work in the Bible is not tied to compensation, just so you're aware of that. All right? Adam, how much money did Adam make? Mm-hmm. But it says what? Adam what? He worked. He was given work to do by God. Many of you sell, you give yourselves to work and you're not paid for it. Some of you work as homemakers. And man, you ought to be the highest paid people in the world. I knew that would get some movement as well. Let's just take an offering right now. Some of you work as volunteers. I think of our CPO volunteers. And can I just say thank you to all of you that come on Thursday? The CPO volunteers, you know, absolutely. Sometimes Chuck will come to me and say, Pastor, I have more volunteers than we do guests. I say, that's fine. That's good. Wouldn't it be great to have too many Sunday school teachers? Wouldn't it be terrible for me to have to go, I am so sorry, we don't have a class for you. But hang in there. Some of you volunteer incredible amount of hours, not just here at church, but in our community. You visit people or you care for children or you serve the poor in some way. Some of you, your work is actually looking for work right now. If that's what you're doing, then I say do it with faith. Do it with vigor and persevere in the middle of it. In the very pursuit of work in our lives, we can do it to the glory of God. We have a whole lot of different occupations across the sanctuary this morning. But every single one of us is called to one vocation. Well, we have all different kinds of jobs, but every single one of us as God's people are called to one vocation. And that is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So when we think about this idea, it brings glory to God how I do my work. Sometimes as pastors, can I just tell you, it's a privilege to be a pastor. It really is. I wouldn't trade it for the world. And by the way, on Friday night, April the 21st, Pastor Nick Gebhardt will be ordained as an elder in the Church of the Nazarene right here in our church. And you all want to be here and be a part of that. It's taken me a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get him to this point. No, he's worked hard. And you know what, church? This is a time for you to celebrate because he's one of yours. And so I encourage you to be here. But a lot of people, when we talk about pastors, we talk about, we got missionaries coming, Greg Garman. Oh, man, you don't want to miss Greg Garman. He's going to tell you stories that are going to just make you not want to go to mariachis after church. He'll be fantastic. He'll tell you the great things that God has done across the mission field. And sometimes when it comes to pastors and missionaries, we kind of have this thing that, they're called. God has given them a special work to do, and that's very, very, very true. But God has given every single one of you a special thing to do, a call to do something for Him right where you find yourself. You see, there's the dignity of work, you know. When you think about our whole work ethic these days, it's kind of down the drain. If you will. But there's real dignity in this idea of our work. The dignity of work, it's rooted in the very nature of our God. Now, at the beginning of the Bible, how many know where that is? Far left. In Genesis, what did God do? What did God do the first 6 days of creation? He worked, and he worked hard. And on the seventh day, he rested. He worked hard. God himself was a worker. Sometimes we don't think God is that. But God was a worker, and he's creating, he's expressing himself through creation. And the Bible tells us that God looked at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and said at the end of the creation, when man was yet to come, he said, let us create man, what? In our image. Interesting. We are made in the image of God. Now that means that we express ourselves through creating just like he did. Now how do we create? Well, some of us can build a car. Some of us can do art. And some of us can do music. Some of us can write really, really well and create. Some of us can lead a company, manage people well. It's all a reflection of the nature and the character of God within me. We're made in his image. How many of you remember your first job? I do. McDonald's. Second job, I moved up. Jack in the Box. Hey, wait, whoa. I was Jack. You know, remember that guy out in the going like, that was Jack inside. Okay, that was me. At least in San Diego, it was me. But hey, listen. We have a tendency, when we think about our labor, well, mine's not quite as flashy. Mine's not quite as uppity. Folks, can I just tell you something? If you flip burgers for a living, you're reflecting the image of God. Okay? If you're a homemaker, you're reflecting the patience of God. Why? Because he brought order out of chaos. If you're an accountant, you're reflecting that integrity of God. Whatever you do, it's all a reflection of God in your life. Now, if you look at your job that way, it begins to change your attitude toward what God's given you to do. And I just hope that this will be an encouragement to you in work, that sometimes you just grow weary. You know, sometimes you just feel like, you know what, I can't do another day in this place. Let me just tell you, there's great dignity and there's great joy in seeing your job, your employment, or whatever that you're doing in work, how it reflects the very character of the God you serve. Remember that. Okay? Remember that tomorrow when you're sitting on that at the desk, or maybe you're sitting in that truck, or whatever it is that you do. When you're on that job site, someone came up to you and said, if you knew that Jesus was going to return, would you still be here at work? And your answer would be, absolutely. Why? Because this is where he has called me to be today. Since your work is a gift and a calling from God to be pursued for his glory and the good of others, it follows this couple of things I want to leave with you. Are you ready? Hang on to your hats. Your example matters more than your rights. Your example matters more than your rights. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Now you say, why does Paul say that in the midst of this scripture? Well, the Apostle Paul, he was working incredibly hard. He was a brilliant scholar, a Pharisee to beat all Pharisees, but he also had a trade. He was a tent maker. He worked for Coleman. And he made tents for one reason, and that was so he could earn money on the side while he was serving the church. Now, understand, as you go through the New Testament, sometimes there was money to support the ministries of Paul, and sometimes there wasn't. When there was no money, then Paul could revert back and make tents and sell them and then give himself to the ministry of the gospel wherever he was. Now, especially when he was in Thessalonica, Paul was a bivocational pastor, if you will. He gave himself to two jobs, which, by the way, he said he worked what? Remember that phrase I told you to remember? He worked what? Day and night, all right? Now, he worked day and night. Now, this is really hard to do, amen? If any of you have done shifts and double backs and all that kind of good stuff. But what was Paul saying? Hey, I'm ready to do whatever it takes to make the gospel run. You remember that from last week? Whatever it takes to make the gospel run, I'm ready to do. And here's the great irony that we see. In order not to be a burden to the church and other believers, Paul was working two jobs. All the same time, there are Christians that refuse to do any work. And so they become a burden to other believers. When it comes to having responsibility in my church, how many know what I'm talking about when I say the 80-20 principle? That's where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Wouldn't it be great to spread that out just a hair? I think so. Paul was encouraging this. Now, as an apostle, Paul had, and this is what he was saying, Paul had the right to financial support from the church. The scripture is very plain, all right? But look what he said. He said, we certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. So, you see, what was Paul really saying? Being an example to those at Thessalonica was more important than having his own rights. And this is so important, especially in our workplace, Christians. Especially in our workplace. As a Christian employee, as a follower of Christ, employed wherever I might be, or volunteering wherever I might be, my example matters more than my rights do. My example matters more than my rights do. When you find yourself in conflict, you say, what are my rights? Well, make sure you also ask another question. What is my example here as a follower of Christ? Never ask, what are my rights, without asking the additional question, what is my example? What would happen if everyone did what I was doing right now? What is my example to my children as I go home and talk about my employment? What's my example to unbelieving coworkers who see my life? If I'm joining in the criticism and the negativism around my employment or my area of volunteerism, am I really being a great example to those that are around? What's my example to the church as well? Notice I didn't say that your rights don't matter, okay? I didn't say your rights didn't matter. I didn't say you should never claim them. You should never allow yourself to be mistreated. But your example means more than demanding your rights. Never tire of doing what is good. Paul shifts gears now, and he goes from rebuking to insisting on living in this idle life to encouraging those who have been consistent in being faithful in their life. Here there's a group of people in Thessalonica, in the church, in the town there, and they're doing what's right. They're on the right track. And the issue that they're up against is they're getting tired of it. They're that 20% that's carrying the load for the other 80. And they're getting just a little bit tired. And it's getting hard to stay the course. We all get there at one time or another. All of us struggle at some point. There are times when we really become discouraged and we get really tired of doing what's right, what's good. When do we do that? When do those times seem to come around? Let me give you just maybe four. That seems to come around when doing good brings trouble in return. You ever done that? You've done good, and all you get is trouble. Some of those believers had shown great kindness to folks that were idle, and these folks turned around and caused them problems. It's very discouraging when you reach out to help someone, and then that person kind of turns on you and it starts bringing trouble into your life. It kind of feels like a slap in the face, doesn't it? If this has happened to you and you know how discouraging it is, you kind of sometimes get tired of doing what's good, tired of doing what's right. Well, not only when good brings trouble, but another thing that popped in my head is when doing good brings very little thanks. You extend yourself to your children, for your company, for the place you volunteer, even for the church, and nobody seems to notice. Nobody seems to really care. So you feel what? Undervalued. Taken for granted. And it kind of just saps the energy in your heart. Well, if nobody cares, then I don't care either. You tire of doing what is right. When bringing good brings very little thanks. Well, another thing is when doing good brings slow progress. Ever been there? In fact, is there any parent that can't say amen to that? You kind of felt stressed out at this point a little bit. You know, you're climbing the ladder and you have all the stamina. You're getting there and then you just kind of hit the ceiling. And how in the world do you keep going? When this happens at work, when this happens in your marriage, or even in the church, we're tempted to respond in three ways. We will either give up. We'll throw our hands in the air in frustration, and we say, I quit. I'm out of here. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this volunteer place. I'm done with this church. I'm done with the Christian life. That's one of the responses we can have. Another response is that we abandon hope. And folks, can I just tell you, once you let hope go, you have much of nothing. We just abandon hope. We say, well, this is all my life is ever going to be. This is how it always is with me. I have to make the best I can of it. And just what? Grin and bear it. And what happens? The light goes out in your life. There's no glow. You become a joyless person. Just give it up. Abandon hope. It's the way it's always going to be. The third one is probably, we see a lot of it today. We just look for an escape. Whether that's through emotion, whether that's through drink or whatever else you may choose. They're just responses to this discouragement. But hear the word of the Lord this morning. Never grow tired of doing what is good. You say, well, that's here a good thing to say, Pastor. But how in the world do I persevere? How do I stay the course in the middle of discouragement? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. And with this, I just want to share the closing thoughts. The first thing I need to do when I find myself really kind of just discouraged and wanting to give up instead of stay the course, I need to look back on what Christ has accomplished. Number one. Think of all the hostility, Hebrews 12:3 says. He endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. I just have to think about what Jesus did for me and how he hung in. Aren't you glad that Jesus hung in there on the cross? Aren't you glad that he just chose to stay the course? I know I am. Think about the trouble that Jesus got. when he went about doing good, and then they called him Satan, Beelzebub. And they hung him on a cross. Think about how ungrateful the people were. Hey, you remember the 10, what do you call those guys? The 10 lepers? You remember there were 10 lepers that were healed? How many came back? One. 10 lepers healed. What a miracle. Only one comes back to say thank you. Did healing from leprosy for them mean absolutely nothing? You think about the slow progress the disciples under Jesus' teaching. Could you imagine being Jesus? How many times Jesus must have gone? In fact, he said, you still have no faith? Aren't you glad he didn't give up? He stayed the course. So when I get discouraged, maybe I'm discouraged in my Sunday school teaching, or I'm discouraged in this or that. Hey, listen, stay the course. God's using you. Stay the course. The way we take God's many gifts for granted, our progress is slow. Sometimes in our walk with him, it's amazing to me that Jesus just doesn't throw his hands up, at least in my life, and go, I'm done with that guy. He's not worth it. Wait a minute. Some of you have heard that, haven't you? Some of you have heard that you're hopeless and not worth it. You ready? All you teachers, you ready for this? That ain't the truth. You're listening to the enemy of your soul rather than the lover of your soul. Because why? Jesus never gives up on doing good when it comes to us. Well, also look around, if you will, at what Christ's people are enduring. In 1 Peter 5:9, it says, stand firm against him, meaning Satan, and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Isn't it nice to know you're not alone? That somebody else is going through something similar to you. Can I just tell you real quick? That's why it's so important for you to have your story. To be able to share your story with people. How you came to Christ, yes. What life was like before Christ and how you came to Christ and what it's been since. But they also need to have that updated story. They find hope in that. I spoke with someone this week, and they said, Pastor, I know God's going to get me through it, but I have no idea why. I said, God's going to send somebody in your life, and you're going to be able to look at them, and you're going to be able to tell them, I've been there, and God will get you through. You know what? The compassion that's been shown on you is not for yourself. It's for you to show compassion to others as God uses you. We all have these times. So we look at the burdens of others. The third thing is we need to look forward. Look forward to what Christ has promised. Isaiah 40, 31. Those what? Who wait. Those who hope in the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. I'm not much of a tennis player, but I do remember playing a little bit in college. And I remember this guy named Jimmy Connors. Now, some of you won't have any idea who this guy is. I believe his rackets are in the Smithsonian, but he wasn't the most gifted players, but he was full of determination in my mind. And so one year he was playing there at Wimbledon, and he was playing this guy, Penfors, I think was his name. And Connors had lost the first two sets, 6-1, 6-1. If you don't play tennis, that's not good. And he was down 4-1 in the third set. He had a leg injury that a doctor was courtside trying to help him with. But incredibly, he came back to win that match that day. Afterwards, somebody went to him and interviewed him and said, hey, Jimmy, you're 34 years old and you got a bum leg. You're two sets down, 4-1 behind, and you've already won all this other stuff in your life. Don't you ever think to yourself, maybe it's not worth it? His reply was simply this: it is always worth it. And when we keep our eye on the price. It's always worth it. I read, this is rather interesting. I kind of threw this in at the end this week. But it really dumbfounded me, and then I thought, well, no duh. You ever have one of those moments? Am I allowed to say that on Facebook? No duh? Okay. Well, or whatever it is, somebody's tube. Do you realize it's only the 20th century people that have ever seen the top of the Statue of Liberty on top of her head? Did you know that? I checked this out. Because when she was delivered, people would go by how? On a boat. No one ever saw her head. The guy that built the statue probably didn't know anything about aeroplanes, and so he figured, they're just going to see from here down, and that's good enough. But then the airplane started flying over the Statue of Liberty. And you know what they noticed? He used the same care and quality on the top of her head as he used on the whole statue. Her arms, the torch. He knew people would see it all the time as they floated by on their way in. And I thought about what a picture how we as Christians ought to do our daily work. Why? Because our boss sees from the top. Never tire of doing what's good. It's always worth it. Jesus said that even a cup of water, the smallest act done in his name, will have its rewards. Amen. One day you're going to stand in the presence of God, just like all the rest of us. And on that day, every act that honored God, with your work, with your volunteer, whatever it might be, every decision you made that was right, every sacrifice you made in your Christian life will be of infinite value as you stand before God. Stay the course, even in your everyday work. As the Apostle Paul said, and with this I close, work willingly at whatever you do. As though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. So, think about your daily grind. Some of you came into this weekend going, dude, if I could just get out of there, I would. Well, if you can better yourself, go for it. But listen, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. The final reason for us doing it isn't our money and our toys and everything else we put value in. The fact is, God has put you there. So I want you to think about that as we close. Just think about that for a minute. Where you find yourself. And then realize, you know what? God put me here. I am here by God's design. Kind of changes it just a little bit, doesn't it? Bow your heads with me. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we got a lot of hard-working people out here, Lord. But I don't need to tell you that. You know it. We got people out here that are putting in 15 hours a day. Some of them are putting in more. Some of them haven't had a day off since they can't remember. And it's all they can do to get to church. And they're so exhausted. Father, there's some that are here today that what's going on at their work just kind of seems like, you know what, I'm not making a difference. And I don't even know why I'm here. Lord, I just pray that you would spend a few moments here. And would you sweep from one side of this church to the other, from the front to the back, and Lord, will you just encourage every single heart that what they do as a reflection of the image of God in their life. encourage some, lift others. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. And it'll change how we approach life. Lord, give us a biblical view of how we ought to handle our attitude toward our work. Just like Paul was telling these folks, help us not to be idle, but help us to be active. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now listen, are you excited yet? All right, ready? On the count of three, I want you to jump up. Now, some of you, I'm telling you now so you can begin the process. One, two, three. Let's sing.